Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I'm a city lover. I love big cities, love Melbourne. Just wandering down Lygon Street, maybe Brunswick Street, Smith Street, any of those streets. Lots of activity, lots of things to do. And if you love cities like I do, then probably sitting way up the top of that list is New York City. It's a favourite part in Upper West Side of Amsterdam Avenue. Lots of cafes, sirens, taxis, noise. No wonder so many great songs have been written about New York. Who's been to New York? Hands up. Do you enjoy it? You like cities, people, cafes, noise, sirens, taxis, steam coming out of manholes. If you want something a little more earthy, then you need to go to Sicily and go to Palermo. So I love cities. But actually, in my last job, I spent a fair bit of time in the country, and this is real country. This is the outback. So we had oil and gas wells out here in southwest Queensland. There's Brisbane and St George, and we had oil wells and gas wells around here up at Roma. And not many people have been out here to southwest Queensland in the Cooper Basin. It's got a beauty of its own, massively hot, extremely isolated. And if you're not careful, you can get into trouble pretty quickly. Spent a lot of time out there as we put in major investments of gas plants and an airport and accommodation and power stations, etc. And then over here on the South Australian border, Innamincka and the gas fields are all around in this area. So a lot of time in anything but New York City. And then also involved prior to that time with that oil and gas company in putting the gas pipeline in, which ran from the gas fields out here from Alice Springs up to Darwin. And then in that most recent jaunt, before I did go into full-time ministry, we had fields here. So there's Alice Springs and out here at Marina, you're heading across to Kings Canyon. This is pretty rugged country. In fact, we had a dirt strip, which the Royal Flying Doctor Service used pretty regularly. Unfortunately, tourists would just grab a two-wheel drive car, head out at a million miles an hour, rollovers, just lots of really serious accidents. But this is isolated. It's isolated. But at heart, I'm a city slicker. But not everyone at heart is a city slicker, are they? Some people just like to escape to the country.
Welcome to a blustery and chilly escape to the country. We're starting within the walls of one of the most impressive examples of 18th century military architecture anywhere in the UK. But as ever, the question is, where are we? Well, join me in just a few moments, and I'll tell you. On today's show, we're helping a couple leave behind the daily grind for somewhere more stimulating to their senses.
For someone who loves big cities, I'm a little bit partial to Escape to the Country. It's kind of a regular little channel flick. Who likes Escape to the Country? Oh, it's actually less than those that have been to New York. Anyway, it's just very quiet TV. I don't know whether Nehemiah really loved Escape to the Country, but he was a city slicker. And he was in this great city, the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. The walls and the gates had been rebuilt, and all the way back at the end of chapter 6, we're told that was finished. It was done in just over 3.5 weeks in 52 days. Grab your Bibles. The city needed to be repopulated, and so in chapter 7, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. Then in the last couple of weeks, we went through this period of looking at the spiritual revival that happened in the nation as they gathered. And so as we come to chapter 11 a little bit today, and mainly on 12, we're picking up at the end of chapter 7. So verse 73 of chapter 7, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the temple servants, along with certain people and the rest of the Israelites, they settled out there in their own town. So try and get the picture. The walls have been rebuilt. But God's holy city needs people. And so the leaders and the people jointly decide that lots will be cast and 10% of those in the outlying villages will come in to populate Jerusalem. And so go to 11, the chapter begins, "Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem." Try and get the picture. You've got people that are scattered around. They probably loved being out in the country, and so coming into the big smoke, into Jerusalem, this was a big dislocation in their life. Imagine if that was happening to us. You leave behind friends. If you've got kids, you go through all the trauma of kids needing to make new friends. You've got more hustle and bustle and noise, and you probably had a bigger home out in the villages in the country than what you're going to have in the city. So there was sacrifice involved. And so we read that the nation commended those who came in. See, it's a picture of solidarity, isn't it? It's a picture of unity. It's a picture of one family. And so then from verse 4 through to 24 is this long listing of those who moved to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, hands up, when you get to a long list in the Bible, who goes, "Where does the story start again? Can I just see the hands?" Yeah. But what does the list tell us? Well, it tells us a whole variety of people that were coming in. But these are names. These are names of people. It's saying every person is important. God puts a priority on each and every person. These are real people. There's a priest. There's a gatekeeper. There's temple servants. Every one of them is important in God's eyes. And the worship of the temple, the correct functioning of the temple, was critical. This nation realized that God needed to be the center of their life. And worship needed to be the center of their life. In that old covenant, it happened at a temple, didn't it? The temple is the Lord Jesus, and indeed now his church and us. And so our worship just needs to be whatever it is. Putting your clothes on, doing your teeth, driving in the car, pulling some weeds out, whatever it is. Our focus is on the Lord and we're expressing praise and thanks to him. So the wall has been done. It's significant. There'd been like a decade and a half before, struggling around trying to get it rebuilt, and Nehemiah's come, he's got the wisdom of God, strengthening of God. They operate as one family, 52 days, and it's built. But the city is basically deserted. And now it's being repopulated. People are coming in. The word of God has been read and explained to the people. The people, as we saw last week, they have stood together. They've confessed their sins. They've confessed the sins of the fathers. And they've done it in a very public way. Then the nation has entered into a binding agreement. We're putting our money where our mouth is, literally. We're not just mouthing the words. This is our commitment to you, Lord. It's a great scene. And now the walls of the city are to be dedicated. What a time this is for the nation of Israel. They have been delivered by the hand of God back to Palestine. Indeed, King Cyrus had responded clearly to the Spirit of God and allowed those first exiles to come back. Then Zerubbabel had led some as they rebuilt the temple. Then Ezra had come. And then Nehemiah had come 14 years later, and the wall has been rebuilt. Walls and gates are in place, and they had withstood attack after attack and various strategies of enemies, but really just one enemy, seeking to oppose the work of God. This is a defining moment in the nation of Israel. So what would be an appropriate way to dedicate the wall? Imagine if we were there. How would we go about dedicating and expressing our thanks and praise to the Lord. Here's what Nehemiah did, clearly led by the Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived, and they were brought to Jerusalem to do what? To celebrate joyfully the dedication, what with? Songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates and the walls. It's a great picture. They come together as one nation and they come to express their thankfulness to the Lord. They're going to lift their hearts up in praise to the Lord, just as we've done, in a great start to our time of corporate worship today. You know, in the book of Job, we read in Job chapter 38, verse 7, at the world's creation, the morning stars did what? They sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Right at the beginning of what we know as creation. What about the night that the Saviour of the world was born? There was this thunderous doxology by the angel choirs. What did they sing out? Glory to God in the highest. And that would have echoed, it would have burst over the hills of Judah and would have echoed across the arches of heaven. Martin Luther, the reformer back in the 16th century, said this, music is God's greatest gift. It has so often stimulated me that I felt the desire to preach. Elsewhere he said, I place music next to theology and it is the highest praise. Do you agree with me? Music is one of the best ways to express our praise to the Lord. It is an effective means of education. Like more people learn their theology through songs, unfortunately, rather than preaching. That's why you need to be pretty careful with the words that are in the songs. It's a significant way of education. And it's also very evangelistic. I know that experience of coming to church, either completely spiritually cold or so backslidden, it's an academic argument. And really just being struck by the people of God, standing together, expressing their love. There is spirit power, evangelistic power in God's people singing the praises of the Lord. It's a witness to the God. It's a witness to the church. It is a witness to a lost world whenever we sing. And the great thing about music is it confronts all of us, doesn't it? Our whole person, our mind, our heart, our will. It stirs our emotions. It demands a response. Music instructs the mind. It inspires the emotions. And it challenges the will. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful gift to the Lord. You know, I think either all or most of the great revivals came in on the wings of evangelistic singing. Think of the Billy Graham Crusades. If you'd come to Sunday at 8, you would have heard How Great Thou Art being sung by George Beverly Shea. He sang it for 6 weeks at Madison Square Garden in 1957. It's just that we could play it later over coffee. Just a magnificent declaration. And the Lord used George Beverly Shea and that Billy Graham group and then the preaching of Billy Graham to bring how many? I don't know, is it in the millions? In Melbourne, in Sydney, just so many church leaders and people in churches today go all the way back to those Billy Graham outreaches. So one writer has summed it up brilliantly, I think. He writes, after the corruption of creation and the corruption of community, the Spirit works to restore our humanity. And integral to this restoration is the Spirit restoring us to one another, uniting us together as the new and renewed people of God. What a beautiful picture that was this morning. When the church sings together, it announces the new community that the Spirit has created in Christ. But the church's singing not only announces, it enacts it. That's why I think it's so important that We don't have sort of separate ethnic congregations. I understand the reason for them when people are new in a country, they're familiar with the culture. But as people get accustomed to a country, grow in their faith, it's great to have Messianic Jews and Gentile Christians coming together. It's the model of Ephesians that the dividing wall is broken down and people simply stand together. How great it is with the mix of ethnic backgrounds that we have at Deep Creek as we stand and declare the praises of the Lord. So in our reading this morning, do you remember it? In the midst of our commotion, there were two great choirs that were assembled and they head off in opposite direction around the walls of Jerusalem. Did you enjoy that this morning? Yeah, it was terrific. They headed off from the valley gate, we think. So one headed off to the right, down here to the dung gate, and then heading back up to the north. The other one circling around, and then coming down, and then they both would have congregated just here north of the city of David. I don't know if you remember in this series, back in chapter 2, Nehemiah arrives, and after having prayed, do you remember? He goes and surveys. How does he survey? He gets on a horse at night, and where does he head out from? He heads out from the valley gate. Remember the application? Holy Spirit, will you survey my life and show me what needs to be rebuilt and restored? Survey. Lord, I commit to you to walk with you as you bring healing and restoration. Chapter 2, Nehemiah is heading out in the dead of night to see what the destruction is. And we're now in chapter 12, and these two beautiful choirs are heading out from where? The same spot. See, Nehemiah has come full circle, and now the choirs are going to circle around the great city of God. What a sight. Strong walls are essential in a city like Jerusalem. Gates that you can open and shut are essential, and spiritually, you have to have strong walls, strongholds of truth, minds that are focused on Christ, and gates that function. Gates that just aren't sloppy or not there and just let the enemy come in and pollute us with satanic thoughts. Gates that in the power of the Spirit block that out so that evil in the flesh does not control our life. When you go to Jerusalem, who's been to Jerusalem here? Bless you. Welcome back. Nice to have you back, Bill and Nicole. It's tremendous to walk around the walls of Jerusalem. Back in Nehemiah's day, they think they're probably about 9 feet, about 3 metres. It's fantastic just walking around the city. You'll see here people are really into their Foxtel. It's tremendous just to completely circle around the city. And I love this part here because you're heading down towards the temple area where the temple would have been. And what's this over here to our left? This is the Mount of Olives. These are the Jewish graves. These are the graves of Muslims. And I tell you what, when the Lord Jesus returns, I don't know whether you want to be in Jerusalem because there's going to be bones and kneecaps and hips going in every direction at the resurrection as the dead in Christ raised. It's tremendous to be there walking around the walls of this city. So the two choirs, verse 40, they come together, they give thanks, they take their place in the house of God together with the officials as well as the priests. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrehiah, and on that day, what did they do? If you've got your Bibles open, verse 43, they offered great sacrifices. They rejoiced. Why? Because God had given them joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away, just like this morning. Praise, thanksgiving, rejoicing. That's the pathway for God's people. People of praise and thanksgiving and joy and rejoicing. But there's this very fine line between performance and worship, isn't there? It's a very fine line. And it's the line which you could call the heart. Is it about a performance? Is it about attention? Or is it about being used in giftedness in leading the body so that we all together unite in the Spirit expressing our praise. So I love the way that Deep Creek is embracing heartfelt worship. Randall, thank you for your reflections of when you came. I think they're very apt. There's been lots of restoration. It's super encouraging. And so, brothers and sisters, my prayer is that we will grow in our heart of worship. That we will grow in our heart of worship. And even before the word is read and preached, someone walks in and they are blown away by it. I don't understand all of this. I don't understand what's happening. It doesn't just seem to be hyped up. There is something different here. These people just expressing their praises to the Lord. And praise God for the musos and singers that we've been blessed with over the years. Please continue to pray for that. And if you've been blessed with those gifts, we'd love you to be part of our music ministry. And for all of us, whether you're up on the stage or not, it's good to get into the practice of worship. Because guess what? It's going to be a big part of our life together with the Lord. It won't be all of it. I mean, worship is there. But I mean, the singing of praises, I don't know whether that'll be non-stop. I think there'll be stuff to do. But this is a good time to get ready for it. Revelation chapter 15. Try and picture this. I saw in heaven another great and marvellous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass. Let your minds, when we did Revelation, go back to Revelation 4. I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held what? Harps. Given them by who? God. What did they sing? They sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. And let's say these verses together, Revelation 15:3. This is the song. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I wonder what the tune is, but they're great words. Singing praises to God is a fantastic privilege. Words are important. Here's some of the words that we've sung already this morning. Let our praise be a highway. Fill this place, O King of Glory. Touch our cities. Fill your people. A new day dawning. You are shining like the sun arising. And we sang, O Sovereign Lord, O Matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. I wonder if you remember the words of Hands to the Heavens in between the commotion and prams and pushes and cymbals and whatever. Here were some of the words that you sang. We are your church. We are your sons and daughters. We're gathered here to meet with you. We lift our eyes, we lay our hearts before you, expectant here for you to move. Can I invite you to stand? I'm going to play a clip, a shortened clip. It's entitled Your Great Name. I want you to sing along with it as you get the feel of it, which I think will happen quickly, but I want you to really focus in your heart on these words, these biblical words that just lifts up and extols and just places on high the great name of Jesus.
Lost are saved, found the
we come now to worship the Lord in Holy Communion, let these words that we're going to sing resonate deep inside us. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of the sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst from a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.